Does anyone have anything else they would like to mention this morning?
I don't think I need the mic, but I wanted to say that 57 years ago today, Ann Shaw came by.
I just want to say that the 39ers are going to meet tomorrow. The 39ers will meet tomorrow.
39ers will meet tomorrow. Okay.
Oh, no.
Oh, well, you can't?
No.
You're doing that. That's kind of like, give me the mic thing. It's the end. Anything else anyone else would like to add this morning? Do have something. Now, Craig Carlson, a retired pastor, will be preaching next Sunday. He lives over in Cromwell. His last place, I believe, was at Springfield up in Massachusetts. So he was before that. He took that after he retired. So he'll be here next week. anything else? Okay, then let's stand for our introit.
Join me, please, for a call to worship. We cry out.
Restore us, O God.
We petition.
God, may your face shine upon us.
We lift our voices.
We turn toward you, O God, and call on your name.
Amen.
I
Join me, please, in prayer. Lord, we, your people, your children, we call out to you and to you alone. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We have no life but life in you. You have made a way for us. On our own, not one of us could ever be good enough to qualify for eternal life. You give us this eternal life through Jesus, who paid everything we need. Our lives are hidden in him, and his love covers us. Lord, show us your ways that we might see your glory here on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to seek only your ways, for they are the best and the choicest of ways. When we struggle here on earth, we ask you to use those struggles to strengthen us for the work you give. Keep us and guide us ever on your path. Amen. Please join me in our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.
First scripture reading for today is Psalm 80, verses 1 to 2 and 8 to 19. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up all your might, and come to save us. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea, and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stalk that you, your right hand, planted. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your countenance. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. The second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, from chapter 11, 29 to chapter 12, verse 2. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jophiath, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And our third reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said this to the crowds. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh,
This is one of those preaching to the choir sermons. We had another 50 people here. It would be better. I was talking to a couple pastor friends of mine the other day when one of them blurted out, "Ministry is hard." So many have stayed away since COVID in his church. Some of them have even left his church. We all agreed that this was true for all of us in all of our congregations. As I meditated over our gospel message, I wondered and accepted that the events of the last few years have probably dampened, if not put out, the spark in many of us in our congregations. Maybe my sermon for this week's scripture can get a few sparks going again. Occasionally, we have a Tabasco sauce-like sermon. It's fiery and it gives you heartburn. At the end of this message, I hope that you'll consider this to be a little bit of a Tabasco sauce sermon. But I also hope that you do have heartburn, but the good kind of a burning heart. To get started, I want to ask you, are you fired up for Jesus? Are you fired up for Jesus? How can we get you fired up? Tabasco sauce fired up. Sometimes I wish sermons could be a little longer, not the 45-minute to an hour sermons, but I'd love occasionally just to spend some time getting into driving home some very important points, or digging deeper, or trying to flame the fire in everyone to want to hear the word, want to hear the word, want to absorb the word, want the praise music to fill them, want to put their watches and iPhones down, want to willingly open their hearts up for some spiritual fire in them to be rekindled. Not hoping, but expecting. A bishop spoke at a chapel at Yale Seminary. He spoke for 15 minutes on how the Y in Yale stood for youth, and another 15 minutes on how the A in Yale stood for ambition, the L stood for leadership, and the E in Yale stood for energy. After an hour, everyone was bored to tears. As the bishop finished his message, a student came up and knelt before the cross. The bishop was so impressed, he walked over and put his hand on him and said, "Son, what in my message moved you so to come forward?" The student said, "Actually, Father, I'm just thanking God that this was Yale and not Massachusetts Institute of Technology." One of my personal heroes in faith is the great reformer Martin Luther. His stand against the abuses in medieval church, from nailing the famous 99 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church, to his courage at the Diet Assembly, the meeting of the Holy Roman Empire held at Worms, Germany in 1521, summed up the statement when he stood there before them. When they could have killed him, he stood and said, "Here I stand." He's standing for his beliefs. "Here I stand. I can do no other." It's inspiring. One of the key things about his story, seems to me, is that it is a testament to the truth of the gospel passage today, that Jesus brings discord and not peace. This is a pretty shocking claim. Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Didn't he say, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? Certainly a contradiction to today's scripture, "I come to bring fire to the earth." There are two strong symbols here. The first one is fire. It was a column of fire which guided the Israelites through the wilderness. The tongues of fire resting on the principles of Pentecost, and a refining fire that Paul preached and spoke about. It can mean a lot of different things. Destruction, purification, renewal, and all of them bring different nuances to bear. The other image is of water. To be baptized is literally to be dipped in water. But more broadly, it means to be washed, clean, to be purified. We all wash our food, we all wash our hands to be clean. And if you ever had to sterilize a needle with a match flame to extract a splinter, then you've used fire's cleansing power. Why did Jesus come to the planet Earth? What was the purpose of incarnation? Jesus directly answers this question several times in the New Testament. John 10, he said, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." In Luke 19, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And in Matthew 20, he said, "The Son of Man has come to give his life as a ransom for many." You probably are aware of those scriptures. But do you also remember today's scripture that Jesus said he came to bring the fire? "I have come to bring the fire on earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed." Even though we're halfway through the book of Luke, Jesus is only a few short weeks away from the time when he will go to Jerusalem and he will be betrayed, arrested, tortured, and crucified. There was a fire he brought to the earth, and he was wishing that this fire had already been ignited. But because it was not yet kindled, he would have to endure a baptism. This would be a baptism of suffering. We use the word baptism in reference to water baptism. But the word means to be immersed. Jesus realized that in a few weeks, he would be totally immersed in agonizing pain and torture, and the prospect of that suffering caused him to be distressed. The word "bring fire" is a word to cast fire or to throw fire. Jesus came to be a holy flamethrower. The fire he's speaking about is not literal fire, but a spiritual fire. He's speaking of burning, excitement, dramatic presence of God in the lives of people. What can the fire that Jesus is talking about do in your life? In the scriptures, God sometimes revealed himself through a physical representation. There are several definitive statements about God in the Bible. God is holy. God is light. God is love. God is spirit. But these are symbols of God. God is not fire, he is like fire, and he uses it to symbolize his awesome presence. When God appeared to Moses, he spoke out of the flame of the burning bush. Later on in Mount Sinai, God appeared to all the Israelites in a fire on the mountain. He said, verse 24, "To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire." And later, when Moses built a tabernacle, they made the first sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary of the tabernacle. They made the first sacrifice, and God again revealed himself by fire. Leviticus 9:24, "Fire came out of his presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy." Years later, the prophet Elijah stood there, and God showed up, and he put up the sacrifice. And when the Apostle John had a vision of the glorified Christ in Revelation 1, he described him as having eyes like blazing fire. Throughout the Bible, both in the Old and New Testament, God's presence is represented by fire. That's what Jesus is talking about, bringing the supernatural, burning, exciting presence of God Almighty down into our lives. But the clearest explanation of what Jesus is talking about is found in the New Testament. When John the Baptist was asked if he was the Messiah, he replied, "I baptize you with water, but the one more powerful than me will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Luke 3:16. Jesus came to totally immerse people in the burning, purifying, awesome presence of God. That is why he came to bring fire on the earth. On the first Easter, two disciples walked with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize who Jesus was at the time. They were certain that Jesus was dead and he was buried. After Jesus revealed himself and disappeared, they said, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked to us?" That's Luke 24. When your heart is on fire for something or someone, that means that you are passionate about that person. Jesus came to give us that kind of burning, passionate love relationship with God, the God of the universe. Now Jesus says in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The Holy Spirit living in you is like the fire of God that generates the power you need to live a Christian life. He gives you power to share your faith, or to forgive those who have hurt you, or to love unlovely people. In your own strength, you can't live a Christian life. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing," John 5:5. But the fire of God in your heart will be like a spark that generates the energy you need to live your Christian life. And a fire will only keep burning as long as it has fuel and oxygen. But when it turns out that either you don't have either, then your fire will go out. Now God is eternal, but the power he provides us is not. It isn't something that we can either take for granted that will always be there. We need to tend that fire in our life to keep it burning. That's the great lesson we learned from the fire on the altar at the temple. God gave the instructions in Leviticus 6:12. The fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must not go out. Every morning the priest is to add firewood and arrange the burnt offering on the fire. If you don't tend a fire, it will simply burn itself out. The sad thing is it can also happen to us spiritually. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Don't put the Spirit's fire out." Have any of you done that? Spiritual intensity and passion can be extinguished by simple apathy. If you neglect prayer, Bible study, your quiet time, a regular fellowship with other Christians, the fire can and will burn out. You don't lose your salvation. You lose the joy of your salvation. You lose your zeal. You lose your edge, your fervor, exactly what my fellow pastors felt there in other churches were going through. Has your fire diminished? Has your fire been weakened by the last few years? Has your fire gone out? There once was a preacher who served a little church. And on a winter Sunday, he arrived early and he turned the pilot gas off and he turned the main gas line off for the church, but he turned the fan on. And when everyone arrived for church, the fan was blowing away, but it was cold. The title of the sermon that day was, "The Blower's Still Blowing, But the Fire's Gone Out." There's an accurate description of thousands of Christians today, still going to church, still serving, still singing, still giving, but their fire has gone out. The Holy Spirit comes to live in our hearts, to make us holy. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. To be holy means to be pure and clean. The Bible says in Malachi 3:2-3, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify silver." When God's fire is burning in your heart, it will remove all the impurities, what they call dross, something regarded as worthless, that finds your way into your life. In 1665, the residents of London were dying by the thousands each day. The bubonic plague had spread from house to house and throughout the city. It was very unsanitary conditions. Rats and fleas spread the germs throughout the city. 30,000 people died, and at that time that was almost one-third of the whole population. In fact, they didn't know what to do. A nursery rhyme that we sang as kids comes from that period of time and actually describes the symptoms of Black Death. "Ring around the roses, The first symptom was the appearance of a ring around red sores. Pocket full of posies. It was believed that if you carried posies and held them up to your nose, you wouldn't get the Black Death. To shoot, the sound of sneezing was an early symptom. We all fall down. The infected people fall and die. This plague was so bad that they surmised that soon London would be decimated. But on September 2nd, 1666, the Great Fire of London broke out, and it burned uncontrollably for 5 days. Most of the structures in the medieval London were wooden, and almost the entire city was destroyed and reduced to ashes. But when the fire finally died, the people soon discovered that the rats and the fleas were also gone. They had been killed, and the epidemic of Black Death was halted. The fire cleaned the city of all the impurities that was killing its people. That's what God's fire can do in your life. His fire is a purifying, cleansing flame. Sometimes the fire of God comes into our lives and removes all the impurities that we don't even know that we had. If you've ever been through the ring of fire, you know that it's not a pleasant experience. It could be that you're going through a refining fire now. It's hot and it's uncomfortable. It's scary and you wonder if the fire will ever finish. God is like a refiner's fire, but remember, he loves you. And he knows just how much he needs to clean to get rid of your impurities. There is something about fire we must not forget. When something is on fire, people come to watch it burn. Fire broke out one night at a St. Matthew's Baptist Church. And as the fire trucks came to the fire, hundreds of people were gathering all around to watch it. And the church leader was there and he walked up to the pastor of his church and he said, "More folks have showed up to watch our church burn than ever showed up to worship with us." The pastor said, "I guess there is a lesson in this. When you have a church that really is on fire, people will come to watch it burn." That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. A group of Christians got on fire for Jesus, and the crowds came to check them out. Acts 2 says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. God gave each believer a little flame, and when the folks of Jerusalem heard what was happening, they came to check it out. 3,000 of them were saved and baptized on the very first day, and 5,000 were baptized a few days later. A good fire attracts a crowd. Once God's fire is lit in your heart, you can't keep it a secret. When you place an iron in a bar into a burning fire and you pull it out, it's red. It's on fire. It's almost white hot. The same thing will happen when you are filled with the fire of God. You will literally be glowing white hot for the love of Jesus. Angels are described as having shining faces because they are exposed to the glory of God. That's where the idea of halos come from. When Moses saw the afterglow of God's glory, his face shined like he had been out in the sun for 4 days. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, stood before the Sanhedrin and declared that they had murdered the Son of God, they picked up stones and they killed him. But before he died, they said that it looked like his face have been the face of an angel. When you've got that fire, you cannot keep it inside. Jeremiah wrote, "His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Jeremiah 20. Let me ask you again, is your fire still burning bright? Are you known as a glowing witness for Christ? Or are you more concerned with the business of church than walking in the newness of Christ's fire in you? Paul wrote to young Timothy, "I remind you to fan into the flames, stir them up, this gift you have from God, which is in you." I ask you to fan your flame in your commitment to come to church. Fan your flame to read the Bible. Fan your flame to get rid of the negative in your life. Fan your flame to talk to God. It's time to worship with joy in our hearts and count our blessings. It's time to put the fire back in this place. It's time to want more God and less of ourselves. It's time to have faith that we can't contain. It's time to let faith and the giver of faith control our lives and control our church. Because God has the answers to all of your questions. Because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us for abundant living. We confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we promise to follow him as Lord. We all accept the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testaments, as the Word of God and the only perfect rule of faith, doctrine, and conduct. And we intend to live as faithful followers of Christ. Which brings me back full circle to Luther. It was no light thing to stand up to the medieval church, but he persevered, as did the witnesses and read about in Hebrews in our New Testament reading. As did, of course, Jesus, whose followers we are. If we aren't experiencing and feeling at least a little division, a little tension within ourselves over Jesus' claims in our lives, then perhaps we haven't really grasped quite how radical the gospel is.
Switch the order. I'm going to do the prayers of the people, prayers of the church, and then Jay will speak about Guatemala. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we struggle to hold together these two ideas that you are holy God, which means that we can never measure up to your standards, and that you are our Father, which means that you are lovingly involved in our lives at every level. You are continually working to develop in us the best character traits worthy of your family. We find it uncomfortable to be shown where we still need to work on this. We get discouraged that it takes so long and so much work to get it. We easily lose our focus on you and your purposes for us in this community. Holy Father, we ask you to persevere, to not give up on us. Draw us into daily reading and study of your word. Draw us into daily fellowship with you in prayer. Help us to be alert, to recognize your lessons and your corrections. Teach us to watch for your Holy Spirit's guidance. Comfort and strengthen us when we need encouragement, and prod us when we get lazy or forgetful or selfish. Help us to be kind and caring with others, to recognize that you are at work in their lives as well as in ours. We lift up to you all our elderly and all those who are grieving the deaths of loved ones. We lift up to you all who are struggling with health or work or family issues. We lift up to you our next pastor, whoever and wherever that person is now. Prepare that person and their family to come to be with us here. Prepare us here to be ready to discover and to move forward into the purposes you have planned for us in this community. Holy Father, we ask all this in the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus. Help us to love and trust you more. Amen.
I noticed that Gary went first, so you probably can hear I was going to drone on and on and on. Yeah. But I'm not going to drone on and on. I do want to first say thank you very much for your prayers. Country, because I'm sure that it saved us innumerable times that we'll never know about. So thank you so much for your prayers, and for those of you guys that have supported us in other ways, thank you very much too. I want to kind of give you a brief recap of what the ministry is all about, and then tell you kind of what we're doing. So first of all, the ministry called Kids Alive is based out of Atlanta, Georgia. We're in about 8 countries, obviously Guatemala being one. And in each country, we only focus on kids. In Guatemala, the focus is completely on sexually abused children. And when I say children, a couple years ago, a girl came to us, and she had a child the day before. she may wind up in what we call the Oasis, our ministry, the next day. So here she's endured all this trauma, usually for years, and boom, she's ripped away from her family because it's not safe. And she's with us normally with another week, but it could be the next day. Immediately our psychologists start to work with her because she's had trauma. And actually, trauma causes brain damage at that age. They start dealing with her and try to get her, well, let's just call it patched up. That's not the right word. And then also our social workers immediately start looking and saying, hey, well, that family member, you safe to go home to? Was mom complicit? Was mom part of the problem? Or can she go back with mom or a grandmother or an uncle, a distant relative? And if not that, how about her foster family? Can we put her with a foster family? So all those things start happening at the same time. And the country is so dysfunctional that we co-prosecute the aggressors. So they say, oh yeah, you want to co-prosecute? Because in the country, the prosecution rate is only about 6%. So you can do things and pretty much get away with literally murder. But with our girls, normally about 70% of the aggressors go to jail. So that process starts so that the girl can hopefully go home and be reunified with family within about 18 months from the time she first shows up with us. Because nobody wants to grow up in an institution. If everything goes according to plan, within 18 months of when she first comes to us, she'll be back with a family. The guy will be in jail, normally about 15 to 20 years. In Guatemalan jail, not like Club Fed, but we're watching the World Series. And she goes back to another better life. So that's kind of how it goes. It's a lot easier to understand than it is to execute. It's not an orphanage. It's a rescue operation with four goals. Basically, the first thing is rescue her from her hellish situation, okay? Get her out of that situation. Secondly, a redemption. But give her the environment that hopefully she meets Jesus as Savior, okay? Because that's really, at the end of the day, the most important thing. The third thing is to reunify her with some kind of family, either biological or foster. And fourth, try to get her justice in this lifetime where the perpetrators typically go to jail. So that's kind of a snapshot of what the ministry is all about. As far as what we do, I try to lead what we call a communications team. On that communications team, there's a couple of missionaries that help with service teams. Like when Sarah came down with Linda Hansen, Pastor Tim, there's somebody that needs to make sure they get fed and the beds are made and all those type of things and fix the problems. There's a couple of missionaries on the team that do that. There's a couple of them that deal with social media or Spanish language website. They share that. They do Wednesday night, they coordinate Wednesday night devotions. And then we have a professional. We have a professional videographer that does videos for updates, general information, and for the home office for fundraising. Kathy's responsible for sponsorship, and we have several hundred sponsors of children. You guys know how to like save the children, send them 30 to 40 bucks a month. And she also teaches sewing, and she does about a million other things, and other duties as assigned. Although I don't personally assign any of them, because she reminds me when she says, you're not the boss of me. When you ask, hey, how's it going down in Guatemala? I'll be more candid with you than I would if I was out in another church. But Guatemala's a hard place. We have hard cases and a hard place. People are walking here. In fact, we were conflicted because one of our friend's father said, hey, he just left. I mean, the distance to walk up from Guatemala City, we're about a half hour from Guatemala City, is the same distance for us if we started walking to Omaha, Nebraska, and people are walking that far. So I'm not for open borders, but I mean, the country is dysfunctional. Technically, it's a democratic republic, just like the United States is a democratic republic, but you've got a corrupt government, you've got the military, trafficking the drugs through Guatemala. You've got organized crime. You got a judicial system that doesn't work, and that doesn't allow the country really to move forward. Short of Jesus, I don't know how that country is going to move forward. But okay, give us some good news, Jake. For the good news part, there is good news going on down there. Most of the girls will accept Jesus during the time they're with us, and just like other places, you know, not 100% of them, but most of them will meet the Lord while they're there. When we return, Kathy and I are going to start up a mentoring program for the girls at Casa Ser. Casa Ser, Oasis is the main campus, 2 or 3 acres, 10-foot walls, razor wire electrified on top. Okay? That's where the girls from ages 5 to 17 live. But if we can't find a home for the girls, when they turn 18, they have to leave. So across town, we have another facility called Esther House, if you will. Okay? And so when we go back there, that's never really been successful. I mean, if I could explain it like this, we know what we know in the United States like this. And we say, oh, we'll go to another country. And we'll just kind of overlay what we know in another country. It's just such a hard place. If you got a job at McDonald's in Guatemala, that wouldn't be a home run, but that'd be like a trip for extreme metaphor. So it's just very difficult. So we want to start this mentorship program so that they can learn some life skills and hopefully get reintroduced into Guatemalan society sooner. One kind of cool thing that happened this past year, if there's three parts of the ministry, and I don't know if you're confused, there's young kids, a little bit older kids, and then we partner with a school about 90 minutes away and a church about 90 minutes. So their playground equipment's in bad shape. I call around for a playground, get some commercial grade stuff so it lasts a long time, so the kids be getting out of it. And I said to the guy, hey, by the way, Gene, do you ever have some used playgrounds that you pull out of the ground and then put a new one in and that, you know, you're just going to salvage it? He goes, nah, not very often. Well, he called me about a week later. He goes, I've got one that's in fantastic shape at the Britain Boys Club. You can have it for nothing, we'll put it on the ground and come get it. I went over there, and because the boys club normally deals with teenagers, this is for like 5 to 8 year olds. It was in great shape. Nick Smell hooked me up with Ray Capella from Thompson. Some of you guys might know Ray, owns JRC Trucking. And Ray's got a huge heart. So he paid to have a truck down to Port of Miami, and pretty soon it'll be in a container ship headed across the Gulf to us, and we'll have some additional playground equipment. And then a fellow called me in July and said, hey, I got another playground for you in New Milford, Connecticut for next year. Please keep coming. And the truck driver, he was so, I mean, I had to tell him where everything was, where Miami address is, and we talked a little bit. He goes, this is a really cool ministry because I'm really a chef. Can I come down and cook for you? Can I come down and teach the girls how to cook? I'm like, I gotta get back in. So it's really interesting to see how the Lord's working in some ways. Last page, guys. By far the most fun we have is when we go over to Esther House again, where the older girls are. Once a week, we go over to play volleyball with them and basketball and dodgeball, which is what they call matado, which means kill. And we do that for a while because they used to be at the Oasis. And then they got a lot of attention while they were there. So they're moving over to Casa Ser and we're trying to launch them into the world. There aren't as many missionaries around. So we go over there and they just light up like Christmas trees. And that's just, kids, and we get to be a very tiny piece of seeing what the Lord is doing down there. So thank you for your prayers. I remember one unrelated thing, and that is I heard a story that when Billy Graham was on a crusade one time, and he had a lousy night, and somebody came knocking at his door, and he said, Billy, you know why there was no power tonight? No, I don't know why. He goes, because you never lifted up the
Father God, we come before you. We pray that you fill our souls, fill our fire, lift us up, Father. We praise you and thank you, and we ask that you guide us through each and every day as we try to serve you better, Lord. We thank you for the money that we're able to give back to you and the work that we have in our families and our lives. We thank and praise you, Father. Amen. Downstairs for something cool and something to eat, and remember that there is a board meeting afterwards. And go out into God's world filled with the spark of the Holy Spirit. Let the love guide your actions. Listen to the Spirit of truth. Spread the peace of Christ and remind everyone you meet that each one is beloved child of God. Go in his peace. Amen.